Our text this morning is in the book of Ezekiel and chapter 36 and verse 37. Ezekiel 36, verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Now, what we have this morning is then the willingness of God to encourage us to prayer. So that's what the theme I have. So we're looking at this theme of prayer for the last few months. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Briefly, the background for this particular book. Historically, Ezekiel covers quite a long period. Historically, is a very sad period in the history of Israel. Ezekiel himself was a prophet in exile. Now, he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, who was with the people in Judah at home. The strange thing is, perhaps not strange, I don't know, that neither of them refer to each other. And yet, they must have known of each other, but it is strange. But that does happen with others as well. But particularly here, because they are major prophets, yes, no reference. But basically, they have the same burden and the same care. Very different styles, but yet the inspired word of God. Now, we are considering the subject of prayer. And the importance of prayer in the life of an individual Christian and also of a church. Now, I will quote this quotation every Sabbath. Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. Now, I read it last week. Has it made any impact on you and on me? Has there been any improvement on your prayer life? And if it was nil, has it begun to reach quantities like 1% or something? But it does, you see, our prayer life, we want to be with God. And even our tenders in the things of God, the means of grace, are also in the same area. But this one is the heart of it. Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. If it's possible to be a Christian that doesn't pray, if that is possible, then you might say, there is nothing in him that would interest me. You could not have any kind of fellowship with him. Or talk about God. You'd rather talk about anything other than God. But personally, I cannot imagine that there is a Christian who never prays. That never prays. But here we are told our prayer life manifests the death of our Christian life. Now then, in this particular time, it looked as if the people of God were beyond restoration. The ones that are in exile, many of them, you see, that when they came back, it was a very small number that chose to come back. They loved life in Babylon. It's very comfortable. They got good jobs. And even though their children have now begun to speak the Babylonian language and adopt their ways, there were some of them, nevertheless, that longed. And how can we sing the songs of Zion, you know, by the rivers of Babylon? But it was always disappointing, in my view. So few came back eventually. But there were those at home as well who were spiritually discouraged. Everything was in a mess. And you'd hardly be able to identify them as God's people. Now, I don't want to be guilty of generalizing either. There would be some who cared, obviously. But speaking generally, if you're speaking of our country of Wales today, you couldn't say there are no God's people. There are the people of God scattered here and there. We are a tiny number. We don't make a point not, whatever it is. But looking at Wales generally, you would say that it was a pagan country, looking at it generally. And you'd say it is beyond restoration. Where could we start? And probably Cardiff in Wales is one of the better church attending cities or towns in the whole of Wales. And that's nothing to write home about. You know that, don't you? And the churches, as you've seen, close over the years, and I have as well. Now, we're looking at today and we're thinking of then as well. But God is sovereign. And we must remember that his care is for the church and also for the individual Christian. It is an amazing thing, and yet it is bound to be right that the creator of everything, everything that is, and we can't go beyond stars and whatever those things are called, and galaxies and universe. They're only words. They hardly describe our sun is huge as compared to us. And the next star is, I don't know, perhaps millions of times bigger than it, but much bigger. And so it goes on forever and ever. And then what else and what beyond creation is beyond our tiny minds? We have to put it into some kind of box, and yet it's bound to be bigger than the box. If we were able to put all the universe in a box this size, we'd have to say, well, what's there? You know, they make a box this size. It's very small. Then what's there? And we could go on. It baffles us. And yet this God is the creator of everything that is, and everything is in his hands. Please remember that. He is not an aging kind of grandparent whose hearing is going and his eyesight is failing and his mind is getting a bit confused. No. He is always perfect, always like that. And it is almost a small thing that we say when we say how great thou art. And it doesn't surprise me that in his greatness and the vastness, it doesn't surprise me that he knows my mind. Just a tiny little thing for a little while on this planet. And he knows that. And in that, I can never understand pride. What have we got to be proud of? Even if we had an intelligence quotient of 140 or however high it is able to go or is measured by anybody, so what? Can it understand God? Can it understand creation? No. It is puny. And when we die, we are forgotten. Yet God contains all this. And all the things in my mind that I have long forgotten. But he has not forgotten. Everything, his knowledge, the psalmist would like this, is too wonderful for me. And it is. It baffles me. It overwhelms me when we think of space and time and the greatness of God. And do you remember that time? It was the time of the Cold War, and there was a Russian astronaut, I'm not blaming Russia particularly now, it could happen anywhere, went into outer space in one of these excursions that they had, only as far as the moon, by the way, all right, which is only really a hop, skip and a jump, went that far and said, I've looked around and I can't see heaven. Well, I mean, how stupid could a man get? I would reckon that it had to be an intelligent man to be in that kind of position. But how stupid could he get to make so small a God and for the universe and what's beyond to shrink to such tiny proportions? How great thou art. He is sovereign. Can he restore a nation that seems irreparable? That seems that nothing can change the life of old people, middle-aged people, or young people. They're bent on playing or being amused and being entertained. Apart from sinning, can anything change that? Can anything change our silly little pride and show us that we have nothing to be proud of? It was an occasion when they ignored this great God. His person, I know God is a spirit, his person, his name, so glorious and so holy in the eyes of the children of Israel that only the high priest knew it. And that's why we've got two forms. We're only given the consonants and not the vowels. We have Jehovah. And if you put J as a Y, as we can do, the more likely name would be Yahweh, but we don't know. The high priest would whisper the name of God in the ear of the next high priest. So you couldn't even think of blaspheme, and that's why they use the word Lord. They use a kind of a milder and a gentler word, because it was too great a name to be uttered. Now, you see, we have a glimpse of that. When people say Jesus Christ as a kind of, that gets on my nerves, or why did that happen, or something fell on their foot, aren't you affected? You are, you know. It hurts. It goes like an arrow into your heart. Because the name, and the name of God, is holy. Or if they use all sorts of things, and I'm not going to say them because I don't like saying things that are not right or low from the pulpit, holy, and they will give the name of an animal or a fish or anything. But they're afraid of saying ghost. It seems strange that. It's as if they were acknowledged that if they sin against the Holy Ghost, that there is no forgiveness for them. Now then, this great God asks us to honor his person, his name, yes, and I mean this very seriously, his day. We have no mandate to break the Sabbath. We haven't. And when we break it, we sin. And I regard it as a serious sin as well. Now then, this great God then is in charge. Now, we are his people. Now, who are his people? In our description today, there are men of faith in the Old Testament. They join with us in chapter 11. Hebrews tells us that they are gathered in Christ. We are people who know that we are sinners and that of ourselves that we will have no hope of heaven. None. No hope of heaven at all. We know that we are a people that are lost and eternally lost and hurtling to hell. That when we get enlightened, we know those things. But the grace of God rescues us. He wakens us from our death-like sleep. We become aware of our situation. We can call that the conviction of sin, the chasm of conviction. And then the Holy Spirit guides us to Christ. Remember who's done two things for us. I will say it forever as I live, you know. His active obedience is that he obeys the law of God, of which he is author, but for you and for me. His life is mine. Well, how can I wear it? Only when the other has happened, his passive obedience, that he died for me a death which is equal to hell. Calvary is a God-forsaken place. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so is hell. Only the wrath of God remains, and only the wrath of God remained on Jesus Christ, so that the penalty was paid in full. Now then, he has done all we need, cleared our debts, and lived a life that we could never live. A perfect love. And that's how we are. We call it imputed righteousness. That never changes. Now then, does that mean we never sin? Not at all. We may live for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and so on. Then we grow in grace. Even our ordinary life in this mortal body changes and progresses. And we call that imparted righteousness. It does not save you, but it proves you are saved. And that imputed righteousness is yours. That you are in Christ. Now that's the believer. Now this believer now is the one. Does God hear the prayer of an unbeliever? Some people say dogmatically, no, I cannot see that. God is very kind. And in common grace, he answers many prayers. And many people have said, they say usually, somebody up there heard me, or something like that, you know. Yes, they do that. But I'm not saying they had saving grace. But the prayer of a righteous man, now we don't mean self-righteous, who wears the righteousness of Christ, availeth much. Do you see the distinction? God hears all. But the prayer of his children, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, availeth much. Now, do you respect him like that? And to that degree. Let me give you one little instance before I go on. Regarding his name, person, Sabbath. Man, not long dead, very poor, because it was a place in Wales of much unemployment. And each person, family kept a pig. and would feed this pig, and so that when the time came, that the marketing board would buy that pig. But they started collecting them on Sunday, and this man I'm referring refused. Now they said, we'll come when we can't take it, because once the pig was too fat, the marketing board didn't want it. But he was willing to suffer loss for his name's sake. Would we? Would we? Do we believe like that in this great divine spirit? Now then, Ezekiel himself was called. Briefly his call in chapter 1, verse 1. I was among the captives by the river Chebar. So we know he's in captivity. That the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Now very briefly, I just tell you these. God says to him, Ezekiel, stand on your feet. In other words, what he could say to us this day, and I'm not ignoring women, I'm using the word men in a general way, but be men. Be men in understanding and men in godliness. If you want to put men and women, I don't mind. What I mean, persons and of understanding. Stand on your feet. Soldiers of Christ, arise. So this is the attitude he has towards his man. Now the Spirit entered into Ezekiel and he said, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. And he uses these words. They are impudent. They dishonor my name. They dishonor my person. They ignore my day. They are impudent. Who do these little creatures think that they are? They are impudent. He tells him not to be afraid. He tells him never to be dismayed. However dry the bones may be, he tells him he has one mandate, to speak the word of God. Look how we have sinned today. Even those who say they believe, they say, well, it isn't enough. It must be applied in a modern way. We'll have a surrounding program. What are they doing? Unbelief. They do not believe that the Holy Spirit can take this word and save a person. So the mandate only is for the word of God. Now, the people. Who are these people that pray here? Now, I just want to, 2 minutes on this. No one will pray in the real way now unless they are spiritually alive. And this is how they are described here. And it is a lovely description. It is in, I think, verse 25. In chapter 36, 25 and 26. Verses 25 and 26. And this is how he talks. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. These are the kind of people I will make. And shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. So now this is what he's saying here. This is the gospel, if you wish, in this way, in the Old Testament. For you and myself here, he's telling us, I will make you clean. Are you clean? Well, we are clean in Christ. You know, even our growing in grace may encourage us, but it's far from being perfectly clean. But our position is clean in Christ. Do we know that we've been forgiven? Are you still allowing your sin to haunt you as if it were not forgiven? Or do you really believe, I am a forgiven sinner? Now this he says here. And then he says, and what are the idols that you've got in your life? The idols that you really put in your heart before me. And how easy that is to do. And this one hymnist put it like this, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, whatever it is, whether it be another person or a thing or money or physique or anything you like, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me. Not to wean it, but to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. We have only a right to worship God, Not a person, not a thing, but God himself. What else does he do? In verse 26, a new heart will I give you. Remember that invisible visit to the heart, which is the heart of the soul, not feelings now, and the faculties, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience, they are the expressions of the soul, but the heart of the soul, he visits the heart, and there is a change of heart from being dead in sin to being alive towards God. That's what he does. Now then, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now then, in one hymn we have, my hardened heart was touched. Is your heart hard here this morning? Well, I can't soften it, but he is able to do this by the miracle of the Spirit taking the word of God. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and he shall keep my judgments. So there we have, these are what I regard as a people of God. There's been a change of heart and a change of direction, and we belong to God, and our life is not our own. It is bought with a price. So then that's clear. The people of God. The promise, an area of prayer. It's a wonderful incentive here from God to his people in verse 36. In the text that I have this morning. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. That's a wonderful thing to say. Thus saith the Lord, this is what I will do. And I will be inquired of. Now, look at every phrase here with me. Thus saith the Lord. Now, God says, I will be inquired of. I am willing. Oh, think. All of us now. Supposing that roof has just moved away. And God spoke directly to us in a huge voice and said, think. I will hear you. I will be inquired of. It is request time. Not question time particularly, could that if you like, but it is request time. I will be inquired of by my people. I want them to pray. I want them to ask me. I want them to make their petitions. So that in that verse is a tremendous thing that he says. I will be inquired of by the house of Israel. Now, who prays? The house of Israel, the minister, well, you'd expect him to, I suppose, but they don't always, you know, don't always. I challenged one minister when I was at my previous church. I said, I think perhaps if we got together and if we had a time of prayer, and he said this, I have far too much work to sit down doing nothing. Calvin said, I have so much to do today that I need at least 5 hours prayer. Great difference, all right? Great difference. I'm not suggesting those kind of marathon prayers. I'm not saying that. Everybody knows himself. The minister, the elders, the deacons, and our prayer should be for the good of the church. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. It doesn't matter if we have little disagreements and so on. We know that by the will of God, this is where we are. This is the ministry of God. These are the elders that have been chosen. These are the deacons that have been chosen. And that is how things are. They must pray for each other and for the church. And the responsibility is great. So must every member of the church. The minister, elders, deacons, and members are on one level, remember. They're all children of God. No one has priority over the other as far as spiritual is concerned. But every one of them must pray. I will be inquired of by the house of Israel. Not by the head of the house only, but by the house of Israel. Why don't we? A rather friendly little hymn puts it like this. Oh, what needless pain we suffer. As churches, as individuals, all because we do not take everything to God in prayer. Now then, very often I've looked at that as saying, well, what a pity it is we don't pray as we should. But there's something else there. You might say, well, I do pray. Do you see what else is there? Everything. Everything. As if you're saying, now, have you told me everything? Have you confessed all your sin? Have you told me all that you do? Have you told me everything? Or what needless pain we suffer, all because we do not bring everything to God in prayer. Now then, another thing here is that such a church, where would the dependence of the house of Israel be to get this increase of flock? That men would be there like a flock. Their dependence for the flock to increase is God. Now, we live in a time when we have not a millennium bug, but we've got a few centuries bug, and it has a name. It's called methodology. Have you heard of it? I get a few different varieties of it every week. Try this method. Try this method. Do that with young people. Do that with old people. Do this to entice them. And so on and so on. But we don't depend on that. Not on that. For any age. But our dependence is on God. And if we could become, increasingly so, a church that is totally dependent on God. Can you do it? I'm asking me as well. It's a big thing to ask. Can you do it? Not depend on anybody or anything else or any gift or great thing that you have of yourself, but can you do it? A dependent church, a person or a church that depends completely on God. Can you do it privately? Can you say, well, I've got problems, but I've learned to depend entirely on God. Shall we try? Shall we trust him? Is he trustworthy? Now, sometimes strange things happen that baffle us, and we might say, why did God allow that to happen to me? We have no right to say that. His wisdom is perfect, and all things work together for good to them that love God. We may not understand some things, and I, with you, have had great sorrows and difficulties in my little life. But we are able, you know, you are able to trust God. Now then, let's see, whom does he exempt from prayer? Now then, do you remember in school, the old physical training, they're changing the names all the time, physical education, physical training, and so on. But you know what I mean? What we, my age group, we used to call drill, all right? That goes a long, long way back. Now then, could you be exempt from physical training? Yes. If you brought a note, and sometimes people not very keen would drag their leg after them and say, oh, sir, sir, you know, and then they might forget, and they had to do it, and so on. But there'd be a little row of us poor little things. And I didn't like physical training at all, because it made me tired. I didn't like it at all. I was so grateful that I was an asthmatic. I really was, you know. I didn't have it very badly then. But it was enough for a physical training teacher to say, you can't do that, you can't do that. And that suited me fine. The only thing I could ever do with success was one forward roll. That's all. That's a confession, all right? We have no notes to exempt us from prayer. No. Corporate or individual. Or if you can't come for some very real reason, at the time of prayer, your heart is with the people of God. There are no little notes saying, you know what we say, don't you? Oh, God understands. An old one, isn't it? Yes. He understands that we are pretty godless. He understands. Shall we try him? Shall we now? Really serious. Every one of us here. In your own life, in our dear church's life, try this. Let's depend upon God. Let's depend upon him. Now then, And next, the last thing is this, the power. What kind of help does he give? We might say to God, well, you know, you don't really know how the position, Lord. If you only knew what the 20th century was like, and I dread to think what the next one's going to be like, you know, it's very, very difficult. People just don't want to know. And things that we did, well, they don't teach as much in school these days, and they don't know anything, and it's very difficult. You really should understand that we are placed in a very different and difficult position. And God answers and he says, I'll tell you how much I know. Now in chapter 37, verse 2, he calls me to pass by them around in a valley in a vision, all right? To pass by them around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. This is the valley of dry bones. And lo, they were very dry. Now you can recognize bones, and you can recognize a bone and say, this has been bleached in the sun a very long time, and this bone is very dry. It's a long time since I saw any interest in this person. It's a long time since I saw any real spiritual response in this person. And behold, they were very dry. Oh yes, God. Never mind the decorations of the particular century that you're living in. I'm telling you what their condition is. They are very dry. And then he gives them, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? In the 20th century now, can these dry bones live? Do you think they can live? It's a hopeless situation, isn't it, Ezekiel? Yes, or to us, it's a hopeless situation. It's difficult to talk to the person next door. It's very difficult. Can these bones live, O Son of Man? And then he answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now don't think he's not full of faith there. He's afraid of being presumptuous. But it was such a sight. Such a sight. And they were so very dry. Quite honestly, Ezekiel could not imagine any life there. It's difficult to imagine Cardiff becoming a spiritual city. It's difficult to imagine doors opening and people coming out on their way to the various churches. It's difficult to imagine Sunday school starting in churches that have long since stopped. And prayer meetings being restored in most of the churches where they have forgotten even how to pray. And they are very dry. Very dry. Can these bones live? And I would say, O Lord God, thou knowest. But I would add a little now, because we know the New Testament. I know thou art able, if thou wilt. Do you remember that miracle of healing? Wilt thou make me clear about making a healing a man? He knew he was able, if thou wilt. If thou wilt. And we know that God can make this land of revivals a land of grace again. Can make it so. We know he's able. We don't really know, not with hand on heart, that he will. We may believe sincerely that something good's going to happen, but we are not God. We do not know. So what shall we do? In verse 4. The next few verses, yes, verse 4. Prophesy unto these bones. Well, you know, just a bundle of bones. Talk to them. Well, people who think I've really gone stupid. To talk to bones and bones that have been so bleached that they're just a mess. And they're literally in the countryside. He says, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now what do you see there? And I say, O Lord, what shall I do with this dry, dry, dry nation that once had so much? And this is his answer to me today. Preach the gospel. Expound the word of God. And keep on doing it. Well, really, Lord, you know, it's an age of technology and pressing a button here and a button there, and we can have big screens and all sorts of things, and we can have changing lights to You could have a kind of a rose red to make people feel tender because light colors do affect us. Then a blue one to make them feel remote. We could play all sorts of things like that. Such a lot of things could assist us. They're not really tricks, but they are tricks too. And we know that. And he said, no, I only want you to do this. Preach the word. Now listen. Infallible. Inspired. Inerrant. When all other books are out of date, this one remains. It is his book. And in a way, it's something else. It's a kind of a living book that the Holy Spirit, the denomination that we once belonged to, was a great denomination and had long periods of revival. And they had a little motive where they had an open Bible like that. You had this medal if you went to Sunday school for so many years and so on. An open Bible like that, and then the wings of a dove above it. The Bible in the power of the Spirit. They were but symbols of something that they once did. Now then, to do that, prophesy unto these bones, upon these dry bones, yes, this lot, and there's some of them, a little heap of bones there, heap of bones there, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, call them what they are, call them sinners, call them what they are. Don't say like this, you're rather nice people, but you have a kind of a missing thing that I'd like to explain to you very gently and kindly. No, sinners. Upon these dry bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. To spiritually dead souls, to bones that are very dry, I can't make any person enthusiastic for the things of God. Not I. But the word preached, the power of the Spirit, sometimes disturbs a person for a little while, just in the flesh. In the spirit, you can raise up spiritual giants, prayer giants, godly people can do that. And so I suppose he does this, and he says, what I will do, I will cause life, I will bring sinews, I'll bring the bones together first of all, and sinews and flesh and skin, I'll do all that. But more is needed here, I need to do this, I will breathe upon them. And that word is a very interesting one. It's wind, it's spirit, it's breath. Oh, breath of God. So although it was wonderful to get them doctrinally sound, although it was wonderful for them to have the knowledge and is standing there, but he has to breathe on them that they become spiritually alive. This is what he tells Ezekiel. Think of someone this minute, maybe yourself, and you're very, very dry. Even drier than that, you're beginning to crumble. Can you live? Yes, God knows. God can. A son, a daughter, father, a mother, brother, sister, grandparents, my time is running out. Obviously, so I mean, friends, at work, and looking at it this way, who do you join at work? Dry bones. And they are very dry. If we believe this, we are willing to be mocked. Now, where does he refer to that? He says, now look, Ezekiel, you've got to stand on your feet. Do you see it? You're going to stand up and be counted in this evil age. For if God is with you, then who can be against you? I will be inquired of. In 1999, yes. And I have no problem with the year 2000. I will be inquired of. Bring your questions. Bring your desires. And let me quote you another verse. Give him no rest. Give him no rest. When a little child wants something, wants it badly, he gives you no rest until he gets it. We are allowed to give him no rest when we are praying regarding things that are to the glory of God. Listen to how Paul put it. Our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power, the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. You see what's there again? And they turned from dead idols to the living God. Well, you can see an idol, and there's something rather comforting about seeing an object that you can kneel in front and make a lot of fuss of, because you're looking at it. But this is the invisible God, you know. And you might say, well, I can't see him, I can't touch him, I don't know if he's there. So it was very difficult then for people who'd always worship things that they could see. And today is the same. When people worship themselves or their families or something, whatever it may be, it's very hard. You cannot persuade them away, but he is able to. Now listen to it carefully. Our gospel came not in word only. And you might say, oh, well, he didn't preach. Well, of course he did. He preached the gospel. He preached the cross and the resurrection. And he preached the way of salvation. He did that. But not on his own. Right? We might gather the bones together, but they'll not be alive. Not on his own. Our gospel came unto you not in word only. In word. Not in word only. But in power. And the Holy Ghost. And with much assurance. Come with me now. Gospel being preached in the power of the Spirit, and he comes in power in the Holy Ghost, and something ripples through our hearts, much assurance. And we say to ourselves, he is able and he is willing. I will be inquired of. Let us be a church that is totally dependent on God. Let us be people that are totally dependent upon him. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we commit these few words to thee and ask thee to bless only that which is acceptable in thy sight. For thy name's sake, amen.